Let's pray together. Father, we thank you once again that we can sing praises to your name. Father, as we continue in worship now by looking at your word, we're reminded that all flesh is like grass and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Father, your word was inspired long ago by your Spirit through men carried along by the Spirit. And Father, it's your word that was inspired that we have this morning. And your same Spirit that inspired your holy word so long ago now abides with us. And we pray that your Spirit would illuminate the truth of your word so that we can live lives unto you for your honor and for your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Colossians. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 1. Continuing to make our way through this early portion of this letter. It's a letter written by the great apostle Paul while he was in prison in Rome at the end of the book of Acts. He's heard of what's occurred in this Colossian church, that they've heard the word of the gospel, that they've been saved by the grace of God. But there's some troubles that are lurking around this group of Christians. So he writes this letter in order to encourage them, in order for them to press on by following after the Lord, looking to Christ for all that they need. And in the first part of this letter, we've been slowly working our way through looking at this prayer of Paul. Saw last week where he began to give thanks to the Lord for their faith and their love and their hope. And last week we saw that that's all due to the gospel, the message of salvation, the word of truth that's bearing fruit in their lives. And this morning we're going to pick up in verse 9 and we're going to see that Paul not only gives thanks to the Lord for who God is and what he's done in the life of these believers, but he's also going to pray on behalf of these believers, offering up petitions unto the Lord on their behalf. And so I'm going to ask if you would stand with me for the reading of God's word. We're going to go back to verse 3 and read all the way through verse 14. Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all of the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all of the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have the redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Father, we thank you for your word. And I pray now that you would speak to us from your word so that we can know you more and live lives that glorify you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Once again, verses 1 and 2 are the introduction to this letter, and 3 through 8 is Paul's prayer of thanksgiving, and verses 9 through 14 is the petition that Paul prays on behalf of these believers. And we're going to look at verses 9 through the first part of 12 this morning, thinking through what this prayer looks like that Paul offers for them. Paul begins in verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Paul is continuing on in thought here when he says, for this reason also. Well, what is this reason? For the reason that you, because of the faith that you have, because of the love you have for one another, the hope that's laid up for you in heaven that came from your belief in the gospel, because of this reason, since the day we've heard of it. Now, Paul is articulating to them, we've heard of your faith. We've said this over since we've been studying this book, that in Acts chapter 19, when Paul was in Ephesus and he was preaching there for a couple of years, it's most likely that Epaphras heard the word of God and went back to Colossae with the gospel in order to share the good news of Christ Jesus with his kinsmen, with those there in Colossae. And apparently God did a work there and people were saved and a church is gathered together. And yet how quickly, after maybe about 10 years or so, this church is falling under some temptations to follow after false teaching and false doctrine. And so Epaphras makes a 1,000-mile journey to Paul in Rome, there in prison, letting Paul know what's going on. And Paul says, since we've heard of your faith, since I've heard from Epaphras that you've believed, he says, we have not ceased to pray for you. What an encouraging word right there. That these believers who are struggling would hear from the Apostle Paul that he has not ceased to pray for them since he has heard that they have become believers. Chapter 4, verse 12, Paul says that Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greeting, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. They're striving in prayer on behalf of the Colossians. Now remember, Paul's never met any of these believers other than Epaphras. He doesn't know these believers, and yet they've made it on his prayer list, if you will. And Paul says, I don't forget about you. I pray for you often. And not just the Colossians, this is the church at Ephesus and the church at Galatia and the church at Thessalonica. All of these believers that he's come across and he's heard about, Paul never ceases to pray for them. What an encouraging word that would have been for them. And it should encourage us as well and challenge us to pray for one another, to pray often for one another. I said this a couple of weeks ago, thinking about prayer. Sometimes prayer can be one of those things that we feel guilty about when we start hearing it preached about. But instead of feeling guilty about our lack of dedication to prayer, it should encourage us. This passage should encourage us and challenge us how we ought to pray for one another. Oftentimes, I think we don't pray enough for people because we don't exactly know what to ask of the Lord. We don't exactly know how to pray for one another. But these letters here in the New Testament, most of them at least have a prayer that's given. The first part of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 3, in Philippians 1, in Colossians 1. Here's laid out, under the inspiration of the Spirit, prayers that were given for these first early church believers but have been compiled together in the Word of God so that we can have them now, so that we can know how to pray for one another. It's a good thing to pray for one another when we're sick and when we're suffering, but that's not the only time we're called to pray for one another. We are called to pray for one another, never ceasing. We are called to pray for one another always. If we want to be a church that Paul says in verse 4 that love one another, then we need to pray for one another. And we need to be constant in praying for one another. Paul says, since the day we've heard of your faith, we've not ceased to pray for you. And then notice what Paul prays for. To ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual understanding. He's saying, I'm praying that you would know the will of God in verse 10, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. These few verses are a mouthful that Paul just articulates here. And so we're going to walk through these. But Paul is saying, I'm praying that you would know the will of God. Now, if we went around the room this morning and asked, for a show of hands, I'm not going to, but how many have ever asked the question, what is the will of God for my life? I guarantee 95% of you would raise your hand thinking, what is God's will for my life? What is the purpose of my life? What does God want me to do with my life? It's a question that most of us have asked and have thought about. Well, Paul is praying. He's praying that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Scripture articulates two different kinds of the will of God in speaking of his will in two different ways. He has a sovereign will that is only known to God that he is working out in the history of the world. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11 speak of God revealing that through the redemption of the Son, of saving us from our sins in the redemption of Christ. It's an eternal plan of God that he is working out. And all things that are happening in this world are under the sovereign hand of the Lord. And we don't know the mind of God. But Paul is praying that we could see in some ways and understand that all history is driven by the will of God. And we've talked about the providence of God, his guiding and his leading. But Paul's praying also specifically here that we would have an understanding of the will that is revealed to us in the Word of God. So you have the sovereign will that God is working all things out for our good and for his glory. But he tells us specifically in the Word of God how it is we are to live for him. And so Paul is saying, I'm praying that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. And so if you want to know the will of God for your life, you've got to open the Word. You've got to know your Bible. You've got to hear the preaching and the proclamation of the Word of God. It's often that believers, in their walks with the Lord in this life, become stifled because they're so scared of getting out of the center of God's will for their life. Maybe you've heard that. Maybe you've thought that. Maybe you've heard other believers. But I have met believers who are so paralyzed to take another step in life because they're scared of making the wrong decision. It's like they think that life is a game to where we don't know the next step without drawing a card or throwing the dice to tell us the next step, and we're waiting for God secretly to reveal that to us. But that's not how God operates, giving us a specific step-by-step instruction. He gives us, look at verse 9. He gives us spiritual wisdom and understanding in order to know his will. Again, that comes by the Spirit to give us wisdom and understanding so that we can know the will of God. I heard a pastor say one time, talking about the will of God, he said that oftentimes he was talking about the same thing that I'm talking about, that Christians can become paralyzed with thinking about steps in life and the next decisions. He said, it's like when I was a kid or a teenager and my dad gave me the keys to the car and said, son, here's the keys. Pick up your friends, grab something to eat, go to the movies, be home at 10 o'clock. So he says, you get in the car, you turn it on, you go, and you go pick up your friends, and then all of a sudden, you stop the car and say, well, I wonder where my dad wants me to eat. McDonald's, Burger King, Chick-fil-A. And begin to have this moment of panic. I want to honor my father. I want to honor my dad. And if I pick McDonald's and I don't pick Chick-fil-A and he wanted me to go there, then I'm out of his will of what he was wanting me to do. So you drop your friends off early and you come back and you tell your dad, well, I'm back early. And he says, why, son? I told you not to be back till 10 o'clock. And he says, well, I didn't know the next step. I didn't know what you wanted me to do. And he said, I wanted you to just go eat and be back by 10 o'clock. And so sometimes we try to make God's will for our lives so secret and so difficult. But God's will is learning how to obey the Word of God. There's just a handful of times in the New Testament that that phrase, the will of God, is used. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. Paul prays saying that the will of God is for your sanctification, that you would abstain from sexual immorality. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 17 and 18 says that the will of God is for them not to be drunk, but be filled with the Spirit of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 through 15 says that the will of God is so that we would learn to submit to the governing authorities in our life. 1 Thessalonians 5, 8 says that the will of God is for us to learn to give thanks in all things. You take those four or five passages, and there's no specific secret will there. See, let me use this. I don't often use illustrations from my own life, but when it came down to me deciding what college to go to, I did not find a verse that said David should go to North Greenville University. Maybe you could find a verse for me, but I didn't find that verse. But I found verses that helped me decide. I have a call to ministry, a call to serve the Lord. So that goes ahead and narrows away a lot of colleges that aren't Christian colleges, that don't offer a Christian studies program. I use the wisdom and understanding of God's Word and His Spirit to help make decisions. And that's what God wants for us as His children. And I say all this because I want us to feel in some ways some freedom to be able to know God's Word and to live for Him and not get so stifled with certain things. There was a great theologian in the early church, Augustine. He said this, love God and do what you please. Love God and do what you please. And what he means by that is that if you are obeying the Word of God and loving the Father, then do the desires of your heart that aren't sinful, and walk in those things. God's Word's not going to tell us every specific thing in life, exactly what house to buy, what car to buy, who exactly to marry, but it does give us wisdom and understanding in making those decisions. And the problem that the Colossians were facing is that they were facing false teachers saying that you've got to have this secret revealed knowledge that comes from truly knowing God in other ways other than His Word. And Paul is saying that's not the case. He's saying, I'm praying that you would be filled with a knowledge of His will, again, that comes from His Word and that comes through spiritual wisdom and understanding. And why? Why is it that we need to be filled with the knowledge of His will? Verse 10, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That's the purpose. That's the purpose. That's the desire of God for us, to know His will. It's not to keep us questioning, wondering what's the next step in life, but so that we can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects. That should be our desire. How can we, as God's people who have trusted in Christ for salvation, live a life that honors God and pleases Him? And that comes from knowing His will, being filled with the knowledge of His will, so that you will walk in a manner worthy. This metaphor for walk is used all throughout Scripture, speaking of life. It says that in Genesis chapter 5, that Enoch walked with God. In Genesis chapter 6, Abraham walked with God. Psalm chapter 1 says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked." Oftentimes in Scripture, walking is used as a metaphor for how you live your life. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says this, "Therefore, I, a prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling of which you have been called." Very similar to what he says here in Colossians, that praying that we would know the will of God so that we would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That should be our desire, is to live a life, to walk worthy of God. What does that mean? It means that we would learn to represent the Lord well in all that we do. That we would walk in ways that glorify and honor Him. I grew up for years, in my teenage years, in the Boy Scouts. And every Tuesday night when we met for scout meeting, you had to put on your scout uniform and in your shirt. And oftentimes, when we would go out and go camping or go on outings, you had to wear your scout uniform. And when I put that uniform on, that meant that I no longer just represented Dave and Allie. It meant that I represented all of what the Boy Scouts were as well. So whether I made a good decision in that scout uniform or a poor decision, I was reflecting on what the Boy Scouts were. Sometimes I made good decisions and sometimes I made bad decisions as a teenage guy and with our friends. But I learned in those days that I was representing something more than myself. And as believers, we represent something way greater than the Boy Scouts of America. We represent the Lord of all the universe. And so this is why Paul says, I want you to know the will of God that's in His Word. I want you to walk worthy because you are always, as someone who claims to be a believer, representing God in this world. And that's a scary thought. Because whether we are living lives that honor Him in holiness or whether we are living lives of disobedience, we are representing the Lord. It's unfortunate that there are so many people, let me be careful here, but that call themselves Christians that act nothing like what God's Word says to live like. And they do all of these crazy things in the name of Christianity, and the world says, see, that represents all of Christianity. And we want to say, no. We don't line up with those people who are doing all these crazy things and have crazy beliefs under the banner of Christianity. We have to be careful. We have to be careful that when we say that we are believers in the Lord, that we learn to walk in ways that honor Him. Matthew chapter 5. Jesus says that we are salt and light. And we are to let our light shine so that those out in the world will see our good works and will glorify the Father. That's why we live for God, to glorify Him and to represent Him well in this world. And that means that oftentimes, that I shared this with our students in Sunday school this morning, it means oftentimes giving up the things of this world. Dying to ourselves, learning to take up our cross daily and following after the Lord. It means that we're not going to be always fit in with the things of the world, nor should we want to. We should seek to live a life that honors the Lord so that we can please Him in all respects, so that we can honor Him. This is Paul's prayer. This is Paul's prayer for the Colossians. This should be our prayer for one another. And then he gives us four aspects of how it is we can pursue this life that pleases the Lord. Verse 10. First of all, by bearing fruit in every good work. By bearing fruit in every good work. So if we want to live lives that are that reflect us walking worthy in a worthy manner and that please the Lord, we've got to seek to bear fruit in every good work. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. This comes after the great passage of the gospel passage in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 speak of our great need of salvation because of our sin. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, has made us alive together with Christ. Verses 8 and 9 say that we are saved by grace through faith so that no one can boast. And then verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. See, God doesn't just, he hasn't just made a plan for us to escape hell by forgiving our sins, but by forgiving our sins so that we can walk in a way that honors the Lord, so that we can live differently while we have breath in our lungs on this earth. John chapter 15 speaks of bearing fruit because Paul is praying here that we would bear fruit in our good works. Here's the thing, we can't bear good fruit on our own. John 15 verse 4, Jesus is saying, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If you need a dose of humility this week, read that last line one more time. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. Especially when it comes to bearing fruit. Especially when it comes to doing good works that honor the Lord. It's God working in us, Philippians 2 says, to will and to do his good pleasure. You want to please the Lord by bearing fruit? You need to abide in the vine. You need to commune with Christ. You need to know Christ more. So you bear fruit in every good work. Second, in verse 10 of Colossians 1, increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing in the knowledge of God. In order to serve God, you have to know God. In order to live rightly for God, you have to know what He expects. And Paul is praying that they would increase in the knowledge of God, that they would learn more and more of who He is, what He's like, what His nature is like, what His character is like. He's praying that they would increase in the knowledge of God. Hosea chapter 4, in the midst of the struggles of Israel, Hosea prophesies and says, God speaking through Hosea, my people perish from a lack of knowledge. My people perish from a lack of knowledge. A knowledge of what? A knowledge of God. Of knowledge of what He desires for us to know and for how for us to live. We started a class 2 weeks ago on Wednesday nights called Christian Beliefs. And I spent a good portion of that first night explaining the importance of why we need to know God and why we need to grow in that knowledge. To live for Him. To worship Him. To make Him known to others, do you desire to grow in the knowledge of the Lord? See, there's a lot of things that we can fill our minds with in this world and ultimately add up to nothing. But the knowledge of Christ, the knowledge of God is far superior than any other thing that we could learn in this world. And that's why Paul includes us here, saying, I'm praying that you would increase in the knowledge of God. He's not saying, I'm praying that you would have a lot more money, a lot more popularity, a lot more worldly success. I'm praying that you would increase in the knowledge of the Lord. And that should be our desire as well. How do you increase in this knowledge? 1 Peter chapter 1. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in all respect to salvation. You want to grow in the knowledge of the Lord? You got to open the word. You got to know the Bible. We live in a world today where Christians are in some ways illiterate of their Bibles. And it's so unfortunate. Because again, you can't know the will of God and you can't know God apart from knowing His Word. We in the Baptist faith, we uphold the Bible often, as we should. But the Bible has been given to us so that we can know God. It's not just so that we can say we have the infallible Word of God and never do anything with it. God, the God of the universe, has spoken to us. Why would we not want to hear from Him each and every day, as often as we can? We should want to grow in the knowledge of the Lord. Paul continues in verse 11, a third aspect of pleasing, living a life pleasing unto Him and to the Lord, and strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for the attaining of steadfastness and patience. He's saying, I'm praying that you are strengthened. You Colossians, you believers, all of us are strengthened with all power. Where does this strength come from? Where does this power come from? Not from us. From God Himself. Listen just to what Ephesians says. Paul praying to this church at Ephesus, chapter 1, verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of His strength, of His might. And listen to this. Which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Paul there in Ephesians chapter 1 is saying, I'm praying that you would be strengthened with the same power that raised Christ from the dead. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, another prayer. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. And here Paul is again praying on behalf of the Colossians that we would be strengthened with power. And this power is from God. How many of you have often felt weak in this life? Frail. We need to be strengthened by the Lord. It's not our own strength. Listen, we sang this a while ago. The second hymn that we sang, Mighty Fortress is Our God. Second verse, Martin Luther wrote, did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. He's saying if we try to live this Christian life on our own, in our own power, in our own strength, it would be worthless. It would do no good. And he said, were it not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing, if it wasn't for someone else giving us strength and power, we cannot live this Christian life. And who is that? Luther asks in this verse, you ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is He. We are strengthened by the Lord Himself in order to live this Christian life. I know I say this often, but it's because it's reality. Life is difficult. Life is hard. Life is hard. And if it wasn't for the strength of the Lord, we couldn't make it through another day. And Paul is praying here that you would be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of steadfastness and patience, so that you can learn to endure. So that you can learn to endure. So that you can learn to run the race with endurance that was set before us. As Hebrews chapter 12 tells us, we need to learn to find our strength in the Lord. We need to learn to rely on His strength and pray and ask the Lord to strengthen one another and to strengthen ourselves in this Christian life. Finally, he says at the end of verse 11, the beginning of verse 12, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He ends by saying, I'm praying that you would learn to give thanks joyfully because God has done a great work in you. And we'll come back to that next week. But he's saying, you want to learn to walk worthy of the Lord? You want to live a life pleasing unto Him? You bear fruit. You increase in knowledge. You find your strength in the Lord. And you learn to give thanks with all joy. Paul adds that part, joyously giving thanks unto the Lord. Why? Because we know what it's like. Just think about this. You know what it's like to receive a present, receive a gift at your birthday or Christmas, and you're excited and you open it up and you look up at the person and you think, what in the world is this? What am I going to do with this? Where is this going to go? And you pull it out and you say, thank you. I appreciate it. And you say thanks, but there's not a whole lot of emotions there. And Paul is saying you need to stop just saying, thanks God for sending Jesus. You need to learn to have joy because of what He has done. Remembering that you were dead in your trespasses, that you were destined for hell, that God's wrath was upon you apart from the grace and the mercy of God. And we have every bit of reason to give thanks and to give thanks with joy each and every day for what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. And so Paul is saying, give thanks to the Lord. Colossians 3, verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. I don't know what your schedule looks like tomorrow. Wake up, eat breakfast. Some of you are going to go to work. Some of you are retired and you're going to work around the house. Some of you are going to go to the grocery store. Some of you are going to cook, do laundry, clean, read. And Colossians says, whatever you do in word or deed, do it for the glory of God and give thanks to Him for all things. We've got to learn to be thankful people because everything that we have in this world is from the hand of God. Amen. If you want to be a believer that walks in a worthy manner of the Lord, if you want to live a life that pleases God, if we want to be a church that pleases God and lives for Him, we need to pray that we would understand the will of God. We need to pray that we would learn to bear fruit in good works. We need to pray that we would increase in knowledge of God. We would need to pray that we would find our strength in the Lord to endure. And we need to pray that God would help us to be grateful and thankful joyously in all things. Do you desire to live a life that honors the Lord and pleases Him? That's a question that we all need to ask on a regular basis. And then we need to ask the question, how are we doing with it? How are we doing with it? You struggling with bearing fruit? Pray. Struggling with increasing in knowledge? Pray and ask the Lord to help you. You struggling to find strength in the Lord? Pray. Struggling to be thankful for all things? Pray and ask the Lord to help you with that. You need a template to how to pray for your neighbor, how to pray for other church members? Go to Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12, and just begin to pray this prayer on behalf of one another. And let's see what the Lord will do. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for your word. God, it's a challenging word to us, and yet one that we need. And Father, I pray that you would help us as believers to know your will. To know your will. So that we can walk worthy. So that we can live lives that honor you. So that we can live lives pleasing unto you, Father. Lord, I pray that you would help us to bear fruit. I pray that you would help us to increase in our knowledge of you, Father. I pray that you would help us to find our strength in you and in you alone, Father. And I pray that you would help us to never forget to give thanks to you joyously, Father, for what you have done for us. Lord, may we be a people that live for you, that honor you, that glorify you, all by relying on you, Father. It's in Christ's holy and precious name we pray.